All right, you folks that are staying here, let's turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Fourth book of your New Testament. If I had to say this is just me, my favorite of the gospel accounts is John. The Gospel of John portrays Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. And that's what he is, isn't he? That's who he is. In the beginning, first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So we're in 16, and let's read starting in verse 1 down to verse 15. John 16, 1 through 15. The Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now, just to make sure we're all on the same page here, who's speaking there? Somebody? Okay, make sure we understand. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing who? His disciples right there. Do you think we might be able to get some good practical instruction for the day we live in? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I think there's some real good instruction here for us, for disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ right here in these verses today. So we'll take a look at that. Let's pray together. Lord, once again, we ask for you to lead us this morning, as I have no ability on my own to make things very clear so that they're understandable, but we know that your Holy Spirit, as we read here, is able to give us clear explanation and guide us into all truth. We pray that there be no distractions, nothing take us away from hearing from you this morning. Just clear out all the stuff that's in our minds that would keep us from hearing the truth. And we pray for very clear understanding on behalf of all of us this morning. And not only that, but a very good application of that which we understand as we go through the scriptures this morning. Lord, thank you for giving them to us and giving us an opportunity to teach and preach them. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I'm going to warn you, the first half of this message, at least the first part of this message, is going to be kind of rough. But that's kind of how God does things, doesn't he? He gives you the negative, and sometimes that's rough, before he gives you the positive, which is good news. If you're saved, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what saves you, right? Now let's go through that. Christ died, negative. For our sins, negative. And was buried, negative. But what's the last part? Rose again. That's not negative, that's positive. You got to understand that he died for your sins. Me being the sinner, I'm the problem. You're the problem. Who Jesus Christ died for. He paid that price. Being sinless, he paid that price. So you understand God, the way he does things, oftentimes he gives you the bad news first. Then he gives you the good news. Have you noticed how the world does this? They give you the bad news first. And they give you the bad news second. And they give you the bad news last. Are you noticing that? I mean, good night. Can you give us some good news? The world can't do that. Back when I was a kid, I was a kid back in the day when you had newscasters that were not politically motivated. They just told you the news with no slant. That's back in the 70s, 80s when I was a kid. I noticed that. I observed that as a kid, looking back more so. But I remember not getting all messed up by watching a newscast. Whereas today, you get all messed up, don't you? Because it's negative. It's negative. And what's it driven? What's the goal of the negative? What are they trying to drive you to do? Be living in fear. Now, here's what the Lord does. He gives you the negative because it's true about you and about me. And then he says, now, there's hope. But deal with the negative truth first, that you are a sinner, you need to be saved. Then you can call upon the Lord to save you, and now here comes the positive. You get forgiven, you get eternal life. Amen. You see how the Lord does that? So I say that to just warn you here. This might be a little rough to start off with. I mean, look at the first couple verses here. Look at them again. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be what? Well, is our world offended today or what? At every little thing. You know, the Lord says over in Psalm 119, great peace have they which love thy law. You love the Word of God? And then it says, and nothing shall offend them. Folks, God's telling us right here, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us about some things ahead so that we will not be surprised, offended when they happen. We won't have a desire to turn away from Him when they happen. Interesting place with that word offend. I won't take you over there, but John 6 is an interesting place in the Scriptures where the Lord says, it actually says over there, some hard sayings. And He asks the disciples this question, doth this offend you? Because the Lord says some hard things sometimes, and rather than getting offended and walking away, His desire in doing that is to dig a little bit more so that you understand the truth He's trying to give you. So when the truth is given out, it'll cause some people to just depart, and other people will say, what's that? Tell me more. And let's dig a little bit. You know, you've been here long enough, you know, you start digging into the gold mine you got here in the Word of God, you will be rewarded. I mean, you know that you have the folks going to the West Coast back in the 1800s to dig for gold, right? That was a lot of work to find that gold, wasn't it? But when they found it, what happened? Great rejoicing. You know what Psalm 19 says? Actually, Psalm 119 says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. You get more excited about God's Word than you do about money? If you don't, you might want to check yourself. Bible-believing Christians should get more excited about the Word of God than the $1,200 you got put in your account for free here a few months ago. Or any amount of money that you got. Any kind of bonus you got in your paycheck, any kind of inheritance you ever got. Folks, God's desire is that we rejoice in His Word more than all that stuff. Because what happens to all that stuff one day? You're not taking it with you when you die. You're not taking it. If you save, okay, you leave all this money behind. It's not going with you. You ever seen a hearse pulling behind a trailer full of stuff? I never seen that. And it would be a waste if it ever happened because none of that stuff's going with you. So make sure your treasures are up there, folks. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth or rust doth not corrupt. Okay, so look at verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Now hold on a second. Isn't the synagogue a religious place? Wouldn't that have been a place in this particular time period where they would go to hear the Word? I'm just going to say that again. I'll let you kind of take this one. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Maybe an attempt to do that in our day? Take you out of church? Something to think about. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh. Now watch this part. That whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth who? God service. I won't name them, but there's a couple of different religious organizations I can think of that you look at their history, and it's full of a bunch of bloody killers. Did you hear what I said? I said religious organizations. If you don't line up with what they say, they'll cut your throat. You say, really? Talk to me after service, and I'll tell you who I'm talking about if you don't know. Well, I'm talking about world history here. For centuries, I can think of a couple, and I'm sure there's more than that, religious entities where they say it's this way or you die. And you better renounce anything else or you will die. Now, we're not there yet in our country, are we? Do you know that if we ever are to get to that point, the Lord's goal in telling us these verses here is so that we'd be ready for it. So I coach baseball, and one thing that I would do, I try to do this as much as possible before our first game. We all have several weeks to practice. And what I would try to do is I would put our players in every possible situation that they could experience in a game. We would do it in practice. The goal being prepare them for the game so that they know what to do in the game, right? God has given you the information of what's to come right here. What's his goal in doing that? Preparing us for what's ahead. And I'm telling you, as I read this and studied this, I thought, you know, a lot of this applies more so to the Great Tribulation. But I think you can take some things that could apply in the day that we live in as well. So let's make sure we get that application here. Look at verse 3. And by the way, this first point, point number one today, the sorrow of the world. And you know what you get when you get entrenched in the world, folks? You know what you get? You get sorrow. The world brings sorrow. So that's why I say this first point is going to be kind of rough. The sorrow of the world. Verse 3, these things will they do unto you. Look at the motive. Because they have not known the Father nor me. Verse 3 tells you why people in 2020 behave the way they do. People act without a rational thought because, look at verse 3, they have not known the Father nor who? The Lord Jesus Christ. What you're seeing in our country and around the world right now today is people acting the way they are because they do not know the Lord. That's it. That's the explanation. You say, why are people acting so crazy these days we live in? They don't know the Lord. Now, as saved people, we ought not to act so crazy. How do you keep from not acting crazy? Don't get caught up in the craziness of the world. This book will keep you sane. Keep you from getting caught up in the craziness of this world, all right? Look at verse 4. It doesn't get any better here. But these things have I told you. Watch what the Lord says here. When the time shall come, you may what? Remember that I told you of them. See, preparation. And these things I said unto you, I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask of me, whither goest thou? So some things here about the world. Back there in verse 2, the word they, the first word in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogue. It's negative. Look at verse 3. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. I see that word they directly associated with the world. That is the world. So let's talk about the world a minute. Who runs the world? Who runs this world? Let's find out. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Who runs the world? And when I say the world, what I'm talking about, what your Bible's talking about, is the corrupt system that is pressing down on me and you every day, and you can say more and more every day. The world, the corrupt system that we live in, that is pressing down on us each day. Now, I was saying earlier that I'm glad that I'm American, but even the greatest of governments can have corruption, can't they? And decisions can be made by government officials, and here they are driven by the one who runs the world, and they don't even know it. So let's see who runs the world and who's driving this. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, It is hid to them that are lost. Look at verse 4. In whom the God, little g, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice that little phrase there in verse 4, the God of this world. Who's that, folks? He's called, if you caught it over there in John, the prince of this world, John 16:11. That's Satan. Now, notice what he's trying to do. Verse 4 tells you some, gives you some good insight into what the devil's work is about. First thing there, he's in the business of blinding the minds of who? Unbelievers. Now, hold on. They're already in the dark if they don't know Jesus Christ, right? You know what he wants to do? Make it so they literally cannot see anything at all clearly. He's leading them down this darkened pathway. And then it says his goal is to blind them, ultimately, so they cannot be saved or will not be saved. They could be, but they can't see the light because of the darkness. All right, so the devil runs this world. Now, I'll just make this statement. The world we live in has nothing to offer me and you that is good. Did you catch that? Anything that appears to be good that this world offers you, 100% of the time, it is very, very short-lived and does not satisfy. If it does satisfy, again, it's got a short satisfaction life. And then you're back to where you started and you're in worse condition than you were when you got caught up in it. This world has nothing to offer. So some more things about this world. And again, this is the rough part. Go to John chapter 3. Some things about the world we live in. I mean, we want to know about the world we live in. We want to know the truth about it. So let's make sure we get the Bible's commentary on the world. Look at John 3. Look at verse 19. This is what the world thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men loved what? Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The world hates the light. So the light being the Word of God, the light being the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hates light. Now hopefully you're understanding here why the world is so antagonistic towards the truth of God's Word, and they're so antagonistic toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you why. They hate the light because they've been blinded by the God of this world. You with me? Go to Romans 12. Something more about this world. A couple more verses on the world. The sorrow of the world. I hope you remember that. This world has nothing to offer me and you but sorrow. Nothing good at all. So don't get caught up in this world. Don't be living for the world. I know we're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world, right? Look at Romans 12, verse 1. Actually, let's go down there to verse 2 to save time. Very familiar verse there, verse 1, about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to who? To what? To this world. Look at what we're supposed to do instead. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, the world wants to and is constantly trying to get you to conform to their standards. Are you noticing this? Conform, conform. They're always telling you what to do. So you'll do what they tell you to do, so you act just like them. The Lord's method here is transformation. Not being conformed, but being transformed. And the goal there is that you be transformed so you actually, the rest of that verse there, you carry out God's will for your life. Did you notice in verse 2 where the battle is? Where is the battle? The Lord says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the battlefield is. The world is trying to get you to think a certain way, because if they can get you to think a certain way, you will act a certain way. The Lord says, put all that off to the side. Be transformed. You know what that means? You become something completely different than anything you see in the world. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to make sure you stay in the book. All right, go to James chapter 4. Some more on the world here, and then this will be the last thing we say about the world. James chapter 4. James 4, verse 4. world's got nothing good to offer me or you. You've got to remember that. The Lord has nothing but good things to offer me and you. James chapter 4, look at verse 4. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of who? The world is enmity with God. That word enmity, you see that for the first time in Genesis 3. It has to do with being in opposition to, or being against, being enemy. You see the word enemy is very closely related there. Enmity with God. The rest of the verse here. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the what? Defines it there in the verse for you. Is the enemy of God. Folks, do you want to be a friend of God? Or do you want to be an enemy of God? You can't be, I can't be a friend with the world and also be a friend with God. Because if I'm a friend of the world, what am I? I'm an enemy of God. By the way, this is not a one-time choice. I got to choose every day, multiple times a day. You do too. I'm going to be on God's side instead of the world's side. Folks, make that decision. The best decision you can make after salvation. Choose to live for the Lord instead of being conformed to this world. Go back there to John, and we'll get this last little thing on this point. The sorrow of the world. John 16. And the world's out to get you if you're living for the Lord. It tells you that there in those verses there. And last thing here on the sorrow of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the world would be against us. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, ultimately, the world would have the desire to do what? Kill us. All right? Now, I know he's talking to disciples here, and you probably have a Jewish tribulation application there. But, folks, can you see things lining up in our world right now where the antagonism towards Bible-believing Christians is just kind of slowly building? Are you seeing that? You better make the decision now how you're going to respond when the heat really gets turned up. Make the decision now. I know when I first started coming to church here, Pastor used this word, and you'll hear him from time to time, but when I first started here 10 years ago, I remember hearing this several times, and I was like, man, that's good. He said, make a predetermination in your heart what you're going to do before the time comes, so then, automatic response, I'm doing right. I'm going to do what God wants. You better make sure you predetermine in your heart what you're going to do when things get tough. Live for the Lord, don't live for the world. You know what's interesting? W-O-R-D, as in the Word of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. W-O-R-D, right? The Word. All you got to do is add one letter. And what's it make? W-O-R-L-D. And I'll just say this, it might be kind of funny, but remember this. You add that L stands for loser. Because you lose when you align yourself with this world. You win when you align yourself with the Word of God. Keep that L out of there, folks. All right, let's get to some good stuff. How about that? Some good stuff here. Next point here. That's enough about the sorrow of the world. World brings no satisfaction. Notice the next thing here. The Lord is out to reprove the world. So this will be point number two, the reproof of the world. Starting there in verse 7. There's the verse that we had for our memory this week. There's some neat stuff here in verse 7. So let me read it and I'll comment. This is Jesus talking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So there you go. The Lord's not here physically, but he's not left us without help. And like I said earlier, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, is also God. All right? So God has given us all the help we need in giving us the Comforter. Notice what the Comforter will do. Verse 8. This is the reproof of the world. Verse 8. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So in Sunday school this morning, we talked about that word reprove a little bit. Reproof. And I gave you the definition of reproof is God expressing his disapproval of something. So reproof, God expressing his disapproval of something. So the work of the Comforter or the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world. the Lord is out to show the world why they're wrong. Now again, make sure you're on the Lord's side so you see where the world is wrong. Notice the three things that are reproved here. Let's spend a little time on these. Verse 9, the first thing, reproof of sin, because they believe not on me. Folks, what is it that takes a person to hell? Why are there people in hell right now? Why would anyone, when they breathe their last breath, end up in hell? It's because of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he says, he's reproving them of sin. Now, the Lord is not out to reprove just for the sake of making people mad. The Lord is out to reprove for the sake of people turning around. Have you been reproved? Salvation was a big sock in the gut as far as reproof goes, because God commended his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was a sock in the gut. You had to acknowledge that. Now, after salvation, I still need reproof. I need the Lord to turn my direction. Show me where I'm wrong so I can turn my direction. I think this is great. We oftentimes read these verses and say, yeah, the Lord's out to get the world. You know what the Lord's doing in verse 9, 10, and 11? He's trying to show the world where they're wrong so the world will turn to him. You know God's in the business of saving souls? Okay, it's the year 2020. I've been around 47 years now. We've got folks been a lot longer than I have. And you know that 30, 40 years ago, a lot of people were getting saved, more so than today. Am I right? You folks have been around a while. Brother Paul, you know that. You used to see altar calls where, I mean, every time you go to church, a handful of people get saved, walked out, get saved. I mean, it was real salvation, too. I mean, people weren't just praying a prayer. They weren't just walking an aisle just because they wanted to look good. They really wanted to get right with God. I used to see that as a kid. And here we are today, and you don't see that much. And the idea a lot of people get is, well, the Lord's not saving anybody anymore. I disagree. I think people's hearts are harder nowadays, which means we need to give them the truth more so that you break down the hardness. You know, if you've ever done any kind of digging, I've got some folks here that I'm sure dug ditches before, and you take that shovel and you sharpen your shovel, and you hit that ground, and that ground is, man, it's as hard as can be. What do you got to do to get through that ground? What are you going to have to do? Help me out here. You're going to have to continue to try to break it up. And what I'll tell you one little trick. You just saturate that thing with water. You water it, and you water it, and you water it. You stick that shovel in again. You may not quite go anywhere. May just go a little bit in the ground, right? You water it some more. You stick that thing in. I got a little scoop out. What are you doing? It takes time to break down the hardness, doesn't it? But keep preaching, keep teaching, keep witnessing, because bit by bit that hardness gets taken away. You're not going to break up hard ground in a couple minutes. It's going to be a labor. You're going to be sweating, especially in June, July, aren't you, Florida? You're going to be sweating to break that up. Hey, how about we labor for the Lord? How about we sweat a little bit? How about we do the work of breaking up the hard ground? Parable of the sower, Matthew 13. You got four types of ground. That stony ground does not want the Word of God. The good ground receives it, and it takes root, and it grows. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want when we give out the Word to people? Okay, so you may be thinking of somebody. I can think of a few people that been praying for them for a long time to get saved, maybe even witness to them. It's real easy to get to the place where you say, they're probably not going to get saved. Don't do that. You keep praying for them. You keep giving them the truth. Keep praying, keep giving the truth, keep praying. George Mueller talks about a fellow, I want to say 40, 50 years he prayed for him. Finally, the guy got saved. The Lord can do that. Amen. Don't stop. Keep breaking up that ground. All right, next thing here. Of sin because they believe not in me. Look at verse 10. The Lord's reproving the world of sin. Look at verse 10. He's also reproving them of righteousness. And notice what Jesus Christ says. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So who is your righteousness if you are saved? Isn't it the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the only righteous one. So he's not here physically. So the Holy Spirit, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of righteousness. You say, how are they going to do that? All you got to do is measure yourself against Jesus Christ and you see he is righteous and I am not. If you're honest. And you know what? Even for saved people, we need to constantly get the measuring stick out and see where we fall short. What does God want to do with you if you're saved? He wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son, doesn't He? Take out the Word of God and constantly ask. In fact, ask the Lord as you read. A good little habit. Pray as you read and ask the Lord, Lord, show me where I'm short so I can get this thing turned around. All right, look at the next thing. See, this is not just for the world. This can apply to saved people as well. Look at verse 11. God's out to reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, here's what God wants the world to know. The one that is driving all the actions of this world will one day be judged, and all those who followed him will also be judged. The Lord is reproving the world of judgment so they don't get judged in the lake of fire like Satan will. The Lord wants them to escape that. So they got to understand the one I'm following, the little g God of this world, he's going to lead me to be eternity in hell. God wants people to know that. I tell you, as I'm preaching to this morning, I'm thinking about how you just don't hear much preaching about sin and hell anymore, do you? I need that. And I'm saved and I still need it. And I need it because I need to be reminded of what people that aren't saved, what they're headed for. I think that's a good reminder there. So the prince of this world is judged, so everybody who follows the prince of this world will be judged as well. So God is out to reprove the world. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the evils of the world we live in. Yet, He sent the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to reprove the world so that they might see there is deliverance from this world. The Holy Spirit is reproving so that people will come to salvation, folks, through Jesus Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Let's take a look at this. Keep your finger here in John. We'll get this last point in a moment. Point number 2 here, the reproof of the world. Go to Galatians 1. And you'll get a good commentary on the world here, but you also get a good commentary on what the Lord is out to do when He reproves the world. Go to Galatians 1, verse 3. You get this very familiar greeting from Paul. In verse 3, what's the first word? Have you received the grace of God through Jesus Christ? That's a great thing. Good little acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. That's a good little thing to remember. God's riches. How did I get those? At Christ's expense. It cost the Lord everything so that I could have something great. I could have the grace of God. Grace be to you. And what else? Do you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding? If you know Jesus Christ, according to Philippians 4:6, you do. You got access to that. Then he says, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. I say amen to that. That he might do what? That he might deliver us from what? From this present evil, what is it? World. Folks, why does the Lord reprove the world? So they understand there's deliverance from this world, and they don't have to end up where the prince of this world will end up. There's deliverance from that through Jesus Christ. All right, so go back there to John, and let's get this last point here. The Holy Spirit has a ministry. And notice the first ministry he has here, according to the Lord himself, the first ministry is to the world to bring them to salvation through Jesus Christ. Notice the Holy Spirit, he's a gentleman. He's a gentleman. He doesn't barge in. He doesn't force his way in. He says, I'm going to show you what you need, but you got to willingly receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't force himself up anyone, but the Holy Spirit has the ministry not just to the world, but he also has the ministry to the saved. So let's end up here. Now here we get some good stuff here. End up on a positive note here. Look down there beginning in verse 12, and you'll see the Lord changes gears here about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and his ministry to the saved. Look at verse 12. In fact, verse 12 kind of is aside from this, but it's a good verse. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot what? Bear them now. Folks, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, right? Is there anything about anything that he doesn't know? Here they are in the presence of the one who knows everything about everything. And he could have unloaded on them and showed them and told them all these things. Why didn't he do that? He says, you cannot bear them now. The way the Lord works, folks, this is really good to remember. The way the Lord works, after you get saved, he gives you a little bit of truth at a time. And then he gives you a little more. And he gives you a little more. And he gives you a little more. And before long, you've got a lot. But it's kind of like Brother Paul out there in the field farming. He picks up a little bit here and a little bit more over there and a little bit. And then you got a truckload, don't you? But it took some time to gather that. And it took days and weeks and months sometimes. And then you go into the whole planting process and even longer than that. Folks, the Lord gives you a little bit at a time. If he unloaded on me or you and gave us a whole bunch at one time, we would say, that's heavy. And you know what I'm not being inclined to do? I don't want that. The Lord knows what he's doing. It's a little bit at a time. How are you going to get a little bit at a time? You better stay in the Word of God. You better stay in fellowship with God and ask God to give you truth a little bit at a time. It's really neat. And we got folks a lot older than I am here. But I look back when I was 25. I was hard-headed. So I got saved when I was a little boy. But I was 25 where I finally got to the place where I said, I give up. Lord, I will do what you want. I was hard-headed. And it wasn't like I was living in sin all those years, but, you know, I would be in walking with the Lord for a little while, and then I'd go this way, you know, very inconsistent. And at age 25, I said, I give up. And the Lord had to, you know what the Lord did to get me to that place? It was rough. It was no fun. It was hard. But it got me to a place where literally it drove me to my knees, and I said, I give up. Lord, you take it. You know, we need that sometimes, don't we? When things get hard, it ought to drive us to our knees. So we say, Lord, I can't figure this out. I need your help. So I finally got to that place. Now this is just me over the last 22 years now. What I've seen is when I was 25, there's a particular preacher I listen to that to this day I listen to all his old stuff. And he's so good. And I remember listening to that preacher, and I remember telling my dad. My dad exposed me to him. And I said, Dad, I want to know everything that guy knows. And my dad said, well, keep listening. And he gave me his, this is cassette tape day, some of you remember that. Gave me his Genesis. And then I got a hold of some of his other books of the Bible, Judges, that he'd done. And I just kind of just little bit by little bit went through those, listening to those tapes and getting my Bible out and taking some notes and all. And little bit by little bit, the Lord said, I'll give you some truth here and I'll give you some truth here. He didn't give it to me all at once. If I did, I would have quit. I would have said, I don't understand all that. It's too hard. Lord gives you a little bit at a time. Everybody's in a different place when it comes to spiritual truth. Folks, take what God gives you and add to it. And if he only gives you a little bit, then take the little bit. I'll tell you, there's been times in my life where the Lord, hey, I'm going to dump a load on you right here, all right? And every once in a while, he'll dump a whole bunch on me, and I'll be like, oh, yes, all right. And then it's back to just a little bit here and a little bit here. But that's how God gives you truth, folks. It takes, you could spend a lifetime studying God's Word and him continually giving you truth. And I'll tell you, we'll see, the more truth God gives you, this goes back to our first point, the more truth God gives you, the more you will despise this world we live in. You'll see the world for what it really is, and you'll have a desire to get out of this world. I mean, we got guys up at the International Space Station. They actually got a little wisdom, don't they? They got off the planet during the pandemic, didn't they? Kind of smart. Folks, don't put your roots down here. Make sure you got treasure up there, because you're going up there one day if you're saved. You're going to meet the Lord near. You're going to get off this planet. Amen to that. Let's talk about the guidance of the Holy Spirit here just the last couple minutes. Look at verse 13. The Lord says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Notice the Holy Spirit's ministry to the saved. The first point here. He will, what's that next word? Guide you into, and what's that next word? All truth. I like that. Don't you want to have all truth? The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will give it. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Now watch this last statement. And he will show you, what's the last three words? Now hold on, things to come. I think of the future. You mean God's told you the future in the Bible? Sure. And you've heard this many times here in the last few months, but I know that I need to be reminded of this. What you're seeing in our world right now should not surprise you if you know what's coming down the road. The Great Tribulation is coming. It's a time where the Antichrist rules the earth. It's a time where people are given the mandate, take the mark, or else you can't have food, or else you die. You must do this. We're telling you, you must. There's no choice, or else you can die. The world is lining up for that. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that the saved will be raptured before that happens. And we're here during this time. That could be a precursor, a build-up to that time. So you're seeing things line up just like your Bible has said for many years. I mean, however long you've been studying, you've been seeing this. If you've been studying the Bible and studying prophecy. So let's end up on something here. Let's go over to 2 Peter. I want to tell you two things here about the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to prophecy. Go to 2 Peter 1. Familiar verses here. So we say we want to be guided by the Holy Spirit. I hope that's your desire. To be guided into all truth. How does the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth? Let's get the Bible to tell us a little bit more. Shed the light on this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Said over there, He'll guide you into all truth. How does He do that? Look down there at verse 20. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, there's that word prophecy, of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, notice verse 20. The Scripture, that's the Bible, right? And it says, you're not to privately interpret the Bible. Which means, and you've been around, I'm sure you've been around folks that have done this, they read a verse and they say, I think that means, you better watch out for that. It's not to be privately interpreted. How are we supposed to interpret it? Look at the next verse. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, what's that next word? Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have a Bible because men under the inspiration of God spoke. Those words they spoke were written down. And since the verses that we just read tell us that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is the author of the Scriptures, who better to interpret the Scriptures than the author, right? If you've ever bought a biography, you're reading that autobiography, and you came to a place in that autobiography where the fella said something, you're like, man, I wish I had a little better explanation of that. What would be the best way to find out what that guy was talking about? Talk to the guy. Talk to the author. Folks, if you're saved, the author of the Scriptures, think about this. The author of the Scriptures inside you to guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit works hand in hand with God's Word to guide you. Again, Spirit of God, Word of God. You see, little interpretation here using the Scriptures. You can go back to Genesis 1, verse 2. It says, and the Spirit of God, first time, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What's the Spirit of God doing right here? What's the Holy Ghost doing right here? Moving. Verse 3 of Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Word of God gives light. The Holy Spirit. What are you seeing here? Men spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost works hand in hand with the Bible, God's Word, so that you and I can be guided into all what? Help me out. Truth. Don't you want to be... Of any time that you've been alive, now's the time to be guided. Truth, amen? Hopefully you want to be guided in all truth. Now go to Revelation 19. We'll wrap up here. Revelation 19. By the way, I just want to make sure I mention this. Back there in John, the Lord Himself said that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, would glorify Jesus Christ. You want to be careful of a spirit, little s, that does not give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. That's your Mormons. That's your Jehovah's Witnesses. That's your Muslims. They do not give to the Lord Jesus Christ because He's just a man to them. The Holy Spirit will give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for who He really is, being God in the flesh. That's an easy way to tell the difference, to be guided into all truth when it comes to seeing if those people are telling you the truth or not. All right, look at Revelation 19. This has been an account here. Verse 10, 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Now watch this last part. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Folks, through God's word and God's Holy Spirit, the Lord will show you things to come or things in the future, right? There's hope, folks. And it's not in this world. It's in Jesus Christ. The world's got nothing to offer you. The Lord has great riches to offer you. Let's be sure that we see the world for what it is. And let's make sure that we see the Lord for being so much better than what you've got right here. I'll end you with this. The best guidance counselor. You ever have a guidance counselor when you're in school? Best guidance counselor that you have access to, if you're saved, is, help me out, the Holy Spirit of God. God's Word and God's Spirit work together to give guidance to believers. I need guidance. You need guidance? Let's make sure we read and study the Scriptures with the Holy Spirit putting the light on those Scriptures for us. So I'll ask you a couple questions here in closing. First thing, are you 100% certain of your future things to come when you die? Hey, you know that you can know your future destination after you die. The Bible tells you how you can know. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you know Jesus Christ, you know when you breathe your last breath, you're with God in His presence in heaven. Amen to that? You can know. If you know your Bible, you can know the future. If you're saved, you can know of a great future ahead. So I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I hope you'll get that taken care of today if you're not for certain where you're going to spend eternity. So important. Most important thing ever. Second thing I'll ask you, and this will be more at saved people. Who or what is guiding you? It's a good question for all of us to consider in this day we live in. Who or what is guiding you? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit abides in you to give guidance. If you're living after the flesh, if you're saved living after the flesh, the Holy Spirit is not guiding you. Why not get things right with the Lord today? Get that fellowship with the Lord restored so that the Lord is the one guiding you, not all the craziness of this world. Amen? See, it started off, folks, there is hope if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got, this is the greatest treasure you have in this world. You got a copy of the Scriptures. You got the interpreter of the Scriptures living inside you. You got guidance. But you still got to choose to heed that guidance. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your whole bunch of things today that you loaded us up this morning, just showing us some things that are incredible from your word. I pray that we would continue to dig and study and glean more truth. And Lord, we just want to pray for a response to you and your word this morning, a response to your Holy Spirit that would honor you. I pray the folks that need to get right today, whether it's to be saved or just to restore that fellowship with you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.